Turn to a couple places to start here tonight. First of all, 1 Kings 20 and Joel 3. 1 Kings 20 and then Joel. Three. I'm not much on poetry, but this is the epitaph to a politician. Here, richly with ridiculous display, the politician's corpse was laid away. While all of his acquaintances sneered and slanged, I wept, for I had wished to see him hanged. I had to put that one in front of my Bible. 1 Kings 20. I'm just a really sensitive, poetic sort. I really am. 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20. I really just need one thing out of this verse. I hate in some ways to preach that way. There's a long story, of course, behind this verse, in that King Ahab has a running battle with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and they've gone back and forth some. In the end, verse 35, 1 Kings 20, 35, and a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, "Smite me, I pray thee," and the man refused to smite him. Now, this is after a big battle between Ben-Hadad and Ahab, in which Ahab defeats Ben-Hadad. Verse 36, then said he unto him, "Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. And he found another man, this is the prophet now, and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. He's going to basically ambush King Ahab. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, brought a man unto me, and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, 'So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it.'" Which point the prophet removes the gump from his face, and Ahab recognizes him as a prophet. But I wanted you to see, thyself hast decided it, at the end of verse 40. Now, Joel 3, real quick here. This is a famous passage used evangelistically a lot in some circles and so on. Notice Joel chapter 3, verse 10. "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." So they're getting ready for battle. "Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." And so Lord's gathering the nations together for the final battle is what it's all about. Verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe," talking about Armageddon. "Come, get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And then it says, "Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." We're going to pause there and have a word of prayer. You know, Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Just recognize that a lot of the troops are gone. Father, a lot due to sickness and so on. We pray that you'd get those folks back on their feet. We're grateful that there's been nothing too terribly severe that's stopped many folks here. I'm aware that Ellen is facing some things, Lord, and just pray that you'd remember her and be gracious to her. Jacqueline seems to have come through her radiation fine with a good report, and so we ask you to remember that. Know that there's some pain and some physical problems here. We just ask that you would give these folks grace, Lord, and the help that they need. And Father, for all of us here tonight, we pray that we might receive instruction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, I'll just tell you up front that I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about making decisions. All right? And the reason I chose these two fairly desperate passages was because, believe it or not, these are the only two passages in the Bible that have the word or words or form of the word decision in it or decide. Only two passages in the Bible have the word decide in it. Back in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40, he says, King Ahab says to the prophet when he still thinks that he's somebody else, he says, well, thou hast decided it. And I guess one of the lessons that you'd learn there, and again, this was kind of under disguise, but the king said, you know, your actions have already decided the matter that you brought to me. In other words, if you were to learn anything out of that, as far as just practical things in life is concerned, is that something, a lot of times, that you do or something that's already happened has already decided how some things are going to, you know, fall out for the future. It's not, a decision is not necessarily always something that's made up between, you know, between your ears. Sometimes your actions can decide something, and it's going to then take place. And, you know, if there's a lesson in all that, it's that you want to stay as far ahead of that curve as possible. I mean, what's left to Ahab now is there are some things now that are decided, and so some things are coming down the pike, and you're just going to have to wait them out and get hit by the train when it comes by. And really, a lot of times, that's where we leave ourselves. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You wind up leaving yourself where all you can do is basically react when something happens because it's going to happen. And like I said, the idea with making a right kind of decision and so on is to stay as far ahead of that curve as possible. The only other passage in the Bible where the word decision or decide shows up is over here in Joel chapter 3, where it says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's the valley of Jehoshaphat. As you well know, I'm talking way too fast for Wendy, aren't I? I told you. She's working on her stenography tonight. I think she chose a bad night. Anyway, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And in that particular case, all that's saying is that everybody's going to show up in the valley of decision, and the Lord's going to decide things. Now, with that all said, the Bible then only contains two passages and three times where the word decide or decision shows up. And yet, when you stop and think about it, the Bible is literally on every page filled with decisions that men made. When you know, really comes down to that kind of deal. And it's pretty difficult to find a more common subject in the Word of God than somebody making decisions. I gave up trying to plot them. I've been working on this off and on for 2 or 3 weeks. Knew I wanted to preach something like this and was trying to figure out how to group together all the information in the Bible about it. And I finally gave up trying to plot it and categorize it and all that, and just decided I was going to bail out and kind of go back to the beginning. And we'll come back maybe and visit some of it again once in a while as the mood strikes. But I'll tell you this. Everybody in this room, everybody in the Bible made a decision. And everybody in this room will make decisions and does make decisions. And so we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. To the first time human being made a decision that affected things. And you say, oh man, we're going to go back to Genesis 3 again. Yeah, you see, the thing is that I never looked at Genesis 3 as a decision-making process. See, that's the thing about the Bible is you go back and look at something, look at it from one perspective, and it teaches you something that it didn't teach you when you looked at it from another perspective. So I never looked at it really like a decision-making process again. And it's Genesis 3 is about more than how you wound up born the first time dead in trespasses and sins. It's about more than that. It's about a woman and then subsequently a man making a really rotten decision. That's how you wound up in this mess, right? And so let me take you back there. Like I said, there's several lessons out of it. I'm going to be rambling around here for a little bit tonight. But the subject is making decisions. And I'll tell you the first thing out of all this. The first thing that I learned out of all this is that you have to discern between petty decisions and important ones. Obviously, all of us are not going to make decisions as monumental as what Eve made in Genesis 3. I doubt seriously that any of us are going to make a decision that affects the entire human race from here on forward. I understand that. And you cannot walk around completely paranoid about making the wrong decision. I'm not trying to freeze everybody where they are, because you obviously have to make decisions. But the fact is that one of the most important things you can see is that you have to begin with understanding what is something that is arcane and mundane. Folks, I really do not believe that God cares what you choose off the dollar menu at Wendy's. Now, you can stop and pray about it. It'd be a good idea and all those things. Mainly pray for the food. I don't know whether you have to pray over whether you should order a number one or a number three. I really don't know that God cares. I don't know if God cares what color car you choose. I really don't. The Amish have had a big split sometime back, some years and years ago, over hooks versus buttons. And to which I say, I really wouldn't think that it mattered much. Okay? So you have to make some sort of a decision between, some sort of a discernment between petty decisions and the important decisions. And why I say that is, if you go back in Genesis chapter 2, you'll find that the first decisions that a man and a woman made had to do with whether to take of the fruit or not. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, you find that Adam made some decisions before Genesis 3. In Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Apparently God didn't care what he called them. I don't read in that God inspired Adam to call them anything. He brought the animals to him, it said, whatsoever Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now you understand what I'm saying. That was kind of a mundane decision. I mean, it didn't affect anything in the end. I mean, theoretically, we could now have a hippopotamus that is technically named a muskrat or something like that, right? I mean, if he had named things different, then we would call them things different. We could be calling our Rottweilers kitty kitties if Adam had so chosen. But as far as really affecting anything, it really didn't affect anything. And all I'm saying is that, again, I don't believe that God is... awfully, I'm not trying to freeze everybody and make everybody paranoid about every little decision that has to be made, because frankly, there's just a lot of choice given, and I don't know if God cares what you have for dinner. But I tell you what, you don't want to approach a crossroad like Genesis 3, or like Abel and Cain approached in Genesis 4, or like the men of Noah's day approached in Genesis 6. Are like thousands of people in the Bible approached at certain junctures in their life. You don't want to approach those crossroads as if they were petty. There's a stop sign right down from my house. We had just moved up there a few years back. And it's a four-way stop there on Highway 7 in Viking. And it was one of those times where you get accustomed to driving somewhere and you lose yourself, and even stop signs and stuff you don't think about much. I stopped at the stop sign, was going to take a left to go south on 7, and I look up, and I see somebody coming still pretty fast. That guy went through that stop sign at 70 miles an hour and never even paused. He didn't see the stop sign. You say, what's the point? Well, you have to come to a crossroad and know whether it's important or not. And one of the first things that you have to understand is that there are some things that God cares about. And you better not approach those decisions petty, as petty decisions. Now, there's something else that I learned from all this, and that I'd like to talk to you about, and that is, you see in Genesis chapter 3, everybody's familiar with what's in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, right? And the Bible says, he came to the woman and said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman answers, and he has a reply, and so on and so forth. I want you to see in all that, that principalities await your decisions. I don't mean they care what you eat at Wendy's. I really don't think they care. I'm talking about, though, major decisions. Principalities await your decisions. Both the Lord and Satan stood by, and Satan, of course, was trying to affect her decision. But Satan and the Lord stood by, poised to act on that woman and that man's decision. And when they did act and made the wrong choice, God was quick to walk through the garden in the cool of the day and confront them with what they did, and he kicked them out of the garden. Right? Here is Cain and Abel. Abel makes a right choice for a right sacrifice, and God has respect to his offering. Cain makes a wrong choice, and God does not have respect to his offering. God acted. God waited on his decision, and he acted. Cain got mad. The devil undoubtedly affected Cain, and Cain killed Abel. The Lord immediately confronted Cain with what he had done to Abel. Folks, this is a theme that goes all the way through the Scriptures. Here is Moses up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron is still parked down there with the rest of the discontents. And they start working on him and nailing him about a calf and all those sorts of things. And they awaited his decision, and in the end, he made a decision to go ahead and melt down the gold and make a golden calf. And folks, you know, this thing just goes, you know, on and on. Here is Moses, and he was a little bit bitter at God coming out of Egypt. And so he didn't circumcise his son Gershom, so God was going to act and kill Gershom. And it just goes on and on. Now, folks, I'm not trying to make a drama out of every little itch and scratch, you know, whether you're going to scratch your ear with your right hand or your left. I'm not trying to freeze anybody in that way, but I want you to understand that principalities await your decisions. And one of the things that's important with that is something that I've preached quite a bit on the road lately when I've been on the road, and it's the fact that, you know, Satan could talk and Satan could tempt and Satan could do all kinds of things. But Adam and Eve were perfectly fortified and untouchable to him in the will of God as long as they did not make the wrong decision about that tree. The most he could do was stand outside their fort, outside their fortified position, and yell at them. And maybe he could have cursed them, maybe he could have sworn at them, maybe he could have made all kinds of threats and all that. But he was powerless against them as long as they did what God said. Literally, Satan had to wait on her to make that decision before he could affect anything. And in the meantime, the Lord waited that decision to see if anything was affected. Look, you want to make a decision, first of all, that God can bless. And you want to make a decision, second of all, that Satan can't use against you. All right. Principalities await your decisions. Now there's something else. And there's something that's real obvious here. Obviously, Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree and they died spiritually. Well, there are consequences and effects for each decision. And I am aware that none of the decisions that you're going to make are going to be quite so profound and monumental and human-wide as Adam and Eve's decision. I do understand that. But Adam and Eve opened up a can of worms. Not only did they personally die, not only did they have guilt and shame, not only were they outcast, but they put us all under a curse. They put themselves in a position where they had to make a living by the sweat of their brow. She put herself in a position where she had to bring forth children with pain, and they had a life of hardship. Things got affected by their decisions. And again, you go through the list, and you just go down through the list. Cain, Abel, Abraham leaving Haran, but taking Lot. Lot's decision to go towards Sodom. Abraham's decision to stay the other direction. Lot's daughter's decision to get their father drunk and have children by him. We're still paying for that today. Abraham's decision to go into Hagar, you know, at Sarah's behest. We're still paying for that today. Man, folks, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And I'm not saying that every decision that every teenager makes in here is going to affect that many people. But every decision that you make has consequences and has effects. It just does. Now, again, I'm not trying to instill paranoia in everybody where you're just afraid to do anything because, you know, you might make the wrong decision. That's not what I'm trying to get to. But I'm saying do not approach major crossroads in your life flippantly. You just can't. You just can't afford to. And you know, if I hope it's not being discouraging to you, because the fact is, I mean, I'm standing here tonight, and what I have a ministry, we have money in the bank, not a lot, but I've got money in the bank. Got more cars than I can drive at once. I'm healthy. I've got a wife that loves me, and I got healthy kids and all those things. So things are going pretty good for Brother Stevens, right? Well, I'm standing here tonight, and all my decisions have not been right decisions. Lord's had to make some corrections along the way, right? I'm not saying that every decision that you make wrong is going to turn your life upside down and you're going to wind up, you know, on your ear in the mud. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you don't want to put yourself at a disadvantage either. And you need to labor to make the right ones. So there's something else here that I need to talk to you about. First of all, and this seems to go without saying is because it's what I just said, but you need to take care in what affects your decisions. And what I mean by that is, first of all, here is Eve. Now, I don't know what the picture that you get here is. It doesn't say specifically, but the serpent speaks to Eve and offers, again, tempts her with the fruit on this tree. And I don't know what sense you get from it, but I don't get the sense that Eve and Satan are talking 7.3 miles from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't get that sense. I get the sense that the serpent's hanging around the tree. So if that's the case, and it's, you know, I'm supposing here, but what's Eve doing around that tree? Wouldn't it have just been wiser just to stay away from the stupid tree altogether? So there's that. You need to take great care in what affects your decisions. And one of the first things I'd say is you need to stay away from what will get you in trouble. And a lot of times that means certain people. A lot of times that means just certain things. But there's also this. You need to understand that along that line that, and God can do it too, although he didn't in this case. But Satan is perfectly capable of engineering circumstances to affect your decision. I mean, whether it was her fault or his doings that she was there, and she was there alone. And Adam was not there. Read part of a book where a lady is trying to get out from under her role in the family, and she says that Adam was standing right there all the time that Satan was tempting Eve, and I don't know where she got that from. But Satan engineered this thing where she's alone, Adam's not there, and he takes advantage of the fact that he knows that she's a little bit bitter about something. Right? He engineers a circumstance to use against her. I want you to know that you need to take care in what affects your decisions. You need to take care of where you go and what you do. You need to take care of of a situation where the circumstances are all inclining you towards making the wrong one. The other thing is there are always good reasons to make a wrong decision. Right? I mean, the tree is, verse 6, good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Tree to be desired to make one wise. I preached about that just a little bit this morning. There are always good reasons to do the wrong thing. The wrong thing is always marketed well. You can always come up with a reason to do the wrong thing. Furthermore, there are always convincing and persuasive arguments. Look in verse 4. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There are always persuasive arguments. You know, somebody says, you know, this guy could sell, you know, a refrigerator to an Eskimo. Well, why? Because there are always persuasive arguments. There are always promises. Ye'll not surely die. There are always promises. But let me ask you this. With regard to taking great care about what affects your decisions, my question is, what was supposed to control Eve's decision? The Word of God. She had her orders, right? I believe she got them from Adam. I believe God said it to Adam. And then Adam told her, we are not to eat of that tree. That's the Word of God. It's just one simple no-no, right? Now, here's the thing that got me about all this. As that is, here is here's Eve by this tree. Here's Satan tempting Eve by this tree. And Satan has turned the circumstances in his favor and is inclined and marketed the propaganda, the rhetoric, and all that kind of thing, making her feel like maybe this is something that she could do. Folks, God was certainly capable of playing Superman, kicking in a door and coming crashing through and rescuing Eve from a bad situation. He was capable of doing that. Did he know what was going on? He's omniscient. Was he too far away? He's omnipresent. He can do what he wants to. He could have rescued her, but he didn't. In fact, he didn't show up at all. In fact, he didn't even show up to talk to her. He didn't show up, you know, the serpent is here and the little red devil is on this shoulder and the little white angel's on this shoulder and they're both whispering at her. He didn't even do that. You know, the point is that what was supposed to suffice for her was the Word of God. And I got news for you. You know, we sometimes pray and seek God's guidance on some things that have been plainly told us. And we expect God to answer this in some way. We put out a fleece and expect the dew to show up and all that kind of thing. You've already been told what to do. And if this is any example, if the first case is any example, there's going to be plenty of times that God's going to let the Word of God suffice, and He's not going to come rescue you on other grounds. If you get yourself in trouble and paint yourself in a corner with the devil or the world or the flesh, He may just leave you there till you obey the Word of God. All right, so you need to take great care in what affects your decision. Now, the next thing that I wanted to point out to you is that in chapter 3, verse 6, it says there that she saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, right? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I know that you know this verse, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And go down to verse 14. And this is a discourse on the relationship man and woman in proper submission, subjugation, and proper order of authority and all that. But notice verse 13, for Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So when Adam fell with his wife in Genesis 3:6. He fell and he went into it with his eyes open. He knew he was not deceived. Okay, I wanted to point out to you something, and this is, you know, people talk about peer pressure and so on and so forth, and I think peer pressure is just about as bad for 40-year-olds as it is for 17-year-olds, frankly, sometimes worse. But I want you to see that your decision forces somebody else's decision. It forces it. Eve's decision forced Adam to make one too. And I'm not saying, oh, poor Adam. But it did place him in a pretty rotten position, you have to admit. I mean, you think about it this way. Here's Eve, and plainly, she's by the tree. The serpent's by the tree. They start talking. Plainly, she has a decision to make, right? Now look, if she makes the right decision, she can walk clean away and nothing changes, right? She may be tempted again tomorrow, the next day, or maybe again today, but as long as she makes the right decision, nothing changes in their circumstances whatsoever, all right? Now, she made the wrong decision, so things did change. And when she made the wrong decision, I want you to see that then it placed Adam in a decision where he could hardly win at all, because he had to either choose God over his wife or his wife over God. Well, nobody wants to be there. Do you see how the wrong decision on the first part made even a tougher decision on the second part? Now, you should have made the right decision, all those sort of things. I'm not saying, oh, woe is Adam and poor Adam and stuff. But I am saying that her rotten decision put him in a position where he may had even worse choices, because there was no way that he could walk away without a loss. She could have walked away without a loss. She could have said, no, get away from me, you creep. And nothing would have changed. She placed him in a position where he either had to choose God over her or her over God. And we know which one he should have made, but he didn't. And it still was tough, right? All right, what's the point? Well, the point is that the kind of situation that you want to place your friend in if you make the wrong decision, where they have to choose God over you or you over God? Is that the position that you want to put your wife in, sir? She has to choose you over God or God over you. Or your husband, ma'am. Or your kids. Is that the kind of place that you want to leave them? Where your kids have to choose God over you? Or you over God? See what I mean? See, your decision forces somebody else's. And by the way, there's a positive side to it in that, and a lot of us have learned that lesson. A lot of you are living the lesson right now, in that when you got saved, you did choose God over someone else. And because you chose God, therefore you're not going to the party bashes and some of the family gigs, you know, that go south in a hurry. And because you made the decision, you're forcing somebody close to you, though, in your family, to have to make a decision. They either have to make a decision for the world or the devil or the beer or whatever or the party or you and God. Now, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's the kind of decision you want to make in that circumstance. You want to make a decision that'll force a sinner into a position where he does have to choose God or do wrong. He stands at the crossroads. Because look, if you go the other way, I mean, if you go to the beer bash and where everybody's smoking pot and stuff, then he doesn't have any decision to make. Right? So you make, in that regard, your decision does force someone else's. But in the negative, boy, Eve really put him in a bad spot. I just want you to know that your decision will force somebody else's. You need to make the right one. So they have to face the right one. Right? Because what Adam faced was a really tough one. All right, there's a couple or three other things. Look in chapter 3, verse 9. What have I said? You need to discern a petty decision from an important one. I wouldn't spend a lot of time fretting about what kind of cat to get. God hates all cats. Just kidding. Don't get paranoid about something that's not that big a deal. But don't approach a crucial crossroad in your life. Don't approach marriage flippantly. Don't approach your friends flippantly. Don't approach, where you're going, and don't approach, moving for a job flippantly. What kind of church you go to flippantly. The other thing is, principalities await your decision. And a lot of times, and God will try to affect your decision, but the fact of the matter is that your decision is awaited, and then either the devil or the Lord or both will respond depending on how you decide. There are consequences for each decision you make. You need to take care in what affects your decisions. Your decisions force someone else's decision. And then I wanted you to see in chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I'll tell you what you need to think about. You need to be long. I mean, we're pretty short-sighted, aren't we? When it comes down to what I want right now, we're pretty short-sighted. Well, I tell you what. You need to make a decision that you can stand before God with. I wish that all the decisions that you make in life were easy ones, and that they all were textbook, and they all, everything was aligned so that it was absolutely clear what was the right thing to do. And most of you have lived long enough to know that there are a lot of things that are, but then there are some things that aren't. And so I'll give you some advice. I've been placed in a position as a pastor a few times where, pardon the expression, but damned if you do and damned if you don't. All right? There are just some times that, as a Christian, that it seems like, you're kind of boxed in, and you wish that there was an absolutely clear, absolute, and the only advice I can give you there is put it off as long as you can and pray and fast to get an answer. But in the end, if it comes down to punching the button, I would advise you to make a decision that you can go and stand before God with in a clear conscience. And I won't go through a laundry list of a handful that I can think of offhand that I've had to make that weren't going to be popular no matter which way I did it. And in the end, the deciding factor was, well, I can't go before God and stand with a clear conscience doing this one. So I'm going to do this one. And if the judgment seat of Christ happens this afternoon, I'll at least think I can go and stand and tell him why I did it. Because it didn't take God long to track Adam down and get him in front of him and say, "What'd you do that for?" And there was no answer. His answer? And her answer was, right? Well, you know what? That's not going to cut it. It doesn't work with parents. Why would it work with your parent? God. All right, there's something else here. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. There is something else here that I think is worthwhile to say. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. Well, when the woman saw, she took of the fruit thereof. She did it. Can I give you some advice? Don't make a decision that's not yours to make. I got news for you. That was not her place. You agree that the woman was made for the man? We agree that the reason that God made her was to be a help to him. All right? He named the animals. He kept the garden. It was not her place to make a major decision like that. Right? And the application is this. Sometimes people get in trouble by making decisions that really, not only are they not prepared to make, but it's not really theirs to make yet. Everybody gets to grow up one day, but I got news for you. If you're a 14-year-old girl, it's not your choice whether you date that boy. It ain't your choice. It's your mother and father's choice. It ain't your decision. You can say, well, I'm my own person. Yeah, you think you are. And yeah, you can make the decision and you can make a mess. That's true. But the fact is, until you grow up to be of age, that's not your choice to make. Now, everybody can say it aloud. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what that verse is actually trying to do is relieve kids of some pressures that they're not equipped to make. It's trying to relieve them of taking responsibilities that they're not equipped to make, because in the end, it's not your decision to make it. I've known women to force issues with their husbands and force them into a bind and force them into a corner, and it wasn't their position to do it. Now look, I'm not saying that a woman is a doormat. I've never believed that. I don't believe it now. But nobody's beyond manipulating someone to get their way. And if I were you, I would be careful about making a decision, forcing a decision, that's not yours to make. I have one last thing to say and then I'm done, all right? The last thing I have to say is that discontent and ambition will lead to disastrous results. It will lead to disastrous decisions. He says in verse 2, the woman says in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. God did not say, you cannot touch it. Now, I'll grant you, touching it would have been a bad idea. But he didn't say, you shall not touch it. She spat that out like a cat. Okay? Because she resented that being withheld from her. And the devil picked up on it really fast, and he said, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, you're getting cheated. There's a better life for you, Eve, on the other side of that tree, if you'll just take the step in faith. All right? Now look, your discontentment and your, call it ambition, some people call it self-improvement, self-obsession, self-concern, self-centeredness. It's really ambition. It'll lead you to disastrous decisions. And this was a disaster. Still is a disaster. And all the bad decisions that you make are not going to add up to all the damage that these two people did. I know that. Okay? But it can still ruin plenty for you and for people around you. Folks, you need to go read your Bible and recognize that there's a decision, at least one, made on just about every page in there. It's a book, it's an encyclopedia of good and bad decisions. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you'll help us here tonight. Said some things, Lord, maybe shake loose a few things, and maybe some things, well, be honest with you, there's some things in here that I hadn't thought about too much before, at least in this light. And so I'm asking that, again, you would shake out some things in our lives that you want to deal with us about. I pray we'd give you liberty to do so. And we pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 438. If you need to come tonight, you're, of course, welcome to 438. folks an opportunity to come if they so desire. I don't know, I've been thinking for a couple of 3 weeks about this decision-making thing, and I don't know, you see so many disastrous ones, and a lot of us have lived through our own disastrous decisions, and God's been gracious and caused some crop failure, amen, and we don't seem all the worse for it, but yeah, the fact is you never know when the crop will fail. So if the Lord dealt with you about anything tonight, you're welcome to come. Let's look this way. We'll sing the third stanza. Today, folks, keep praying, and hopefully everybody gets back on their feet. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, appreciate a good day. I appreciate the visitors this morning, these faithful folks coming back tonight. Hope they got what they needed today, Lord, that you were in control of it all. And pray for safety, for health, for your continuing to prosper us as much materially as you care to, Lord, but more than anything else, we hope that you'll prosper us spiritually. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.